you can tell, we're about to launch a new series for this month of December called, the subject, of course, is Disturbed. Before we get into the message today, though, I want to mention a couple of things. First of all, I don't know if you recognize it, but the culture of the chapel is changing. You know, in 1999 when I came, people basically, mostly, greeted one another with a nice warm handshake. Hi, how are you? God bless you, brother, sister. Well, you know, that kind of thing, you know. And then when I left, we had progressed all the way where we actually were hugging one another, you know, we were greeting one another. And now Pastor Jerry wants to kiss everybody. I mean, the culture is changing, I gotta tell you. It's great to be with you this morning. I want to give a little quick commercial here. In your praise folder today, it's mentioned. But in the month of April of this coming year, Jane and I are going to be taking a tour with a group of people, a number of you, to Paul's, where Paul journeyed establishing churches. We're going to be visiting Greece. We're going to be visiting Turkey. We're going to be visiting Rome. In fact, we'll wrap up I'm calling it a lecture series. Don't get the idea that these are going to be long and boring. Now, they may be boring, but they won't be long. I'll do it that way. And I'm going to be sharing stories related to the events as we travel. And we're going to be traveling in the church. We're going to visit the ruins of the church at Ephesus. And we will, of course, see Corinth. And we will... we'll visit the Bema Seat, which is referred to as the Judgment Seat of Christ, and we'll be seeing all of that. And then we're going to wrap up the tour in Rome, where Paul wrapped up his life. And just want to encourage you that if you happen to have some time available, that we'd invite you to come along. The deadline for early registration is December the 15th, and then you can register any time after that, but you will have to pay the entire amount at that particular time. Before December the 15th, you can register and pay a portion and kind of pay it out between now and next April. But I just wanted to mention that to you. I'd love to have you come along, and we'll have a great time together as we learn more about the Apostle Paul and the unique features of his life as we visit the locations where he traveled and where he had the passion to establish churches so people could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Pastor Jerry has mentioned this morning. A pastor friend of mine, this is quite a number of years ago, his name was Bill Hillman, and he was telling me one day about he was washing his car one Saturday, and his wife had gone to the beauty shop, you know, and she took off to shop, and beauty shop, and the hairdressers, whatever. And he wasn't thinking, you know, about where she was, where she had been, and he was washing the car and had his hose, he was kind of rinsing off the car, and she pulled up, and he's kind of a prankster anyway, and he thought it would kind of be fun, you know, kind of acting like a kid again, and so she steps out of the car, just as she gets out of the car, he's not paying attention, you know, he turns the hose on her, and he soaks her, along with her new hairdo. And as he's telling me this, I said, "Bill, what'd she say?" And he said, "Nothing for about 30 days." Yeah, silence is an amazing thing, is it not? You know, silence, there's nothing like it. When it exists, you know that something is up. You know something's wrong. Ask the people who have ever been in or around a tornado. In fact, a few weeks ago, they had a tornado down near where we are staying in North Carolina, Wilmington, North Carolina. I think you probably read about it. But I grew up in Oklahoma, and that's kind of Tornado Alley. And I can tell you firsthand what it's like before a tornado strikes. It is so still. There's not a leaf moving. There's not a bird singing. It's absolutely still. It's almost so still that you can't catch your breath. And you know, it creates sort of a sense of anticipation, and not good anticipation, I might add, but it engenders anxiety. Or, for that matter, ask about silence. Ask someone who is in communication such as radio or television, and ask them about what... And that's all I have to say about that. Well, you get the idea. In the book of Revelation, John describes a silence in heaven that lasts the scripture says, about a half an hour. What makes this silence so prominent is that it precedes the awful judgment that comes out of heaven. It's referred to as the tribulation. And the tribulation in that time, it'll become so terrible that men will cry out for the rocks to fall upon them. But just before that unprecedented judgment, there is dead silence. Not a sound. Not a whisper. No music emanating from heaven. God's not even speaking. Jesus isn't talking. Dead silence for half an hour. Pastor Jerry and I, as we often did whenever I was here on a regular basis, we would have occasional theological discussions. We were discussing this particular passage one day, and I asked him what he thought about it, and he said, well, he said, you know, the best he can figure out is that it must mean that there aren't any women in heaven. And I said, Pastor Jerry, that can't be right. But that can't be right. It just wouldn't be heaven without you ladies out there. I know that. Well, Edie got his theology straightened out later, so that's all taken care of. But you know, while silence is on your mind, think how it must have been 2,000 years ago. When God had not said anything, not spoken, He hadn't spoken through anyone for 400 years. Now, there have been periods of silence before. You know, when Moses had killed the Egyptian and he fled to the backside of the desert, the people were kind of left there alone to slave in the Egyptian Empire there at that time. And Moses is off on the backside of the desert. But even back there, God would occasionally speak. And on that one occasion when God spoke through the burning bush. And so it didn't even last all of 40 years, close to it. But 40 years, but just think about 400 years without hearing from God. Silence. You see, all the times before, God would send a prophet to speak in his behalf. He would have a priest speak in his behalf. He'd even send a judge, as you read about them in the book of Judges, that would speak in his behalf. Sometimes he would send a king to speak in his behalf, but this time, silence. But you know, the children of Israel, in the early stages of that 400 years, if I understand human nature, I'm sure they must have started that 400 years by saying, well, you know, we haven't heard from God in a while. I wonder when God is going to send us our next prophet. Micah had told them that because of their attitude in how they were raising their family and because of their stinginess, he told them that God was going to smite the earth with a curse. They had no idea that part of that smiting the earth with a curse would include 400 years of silence. And so they could tolerate 10 years maybe, because they had had times when they hadn't heard from God, where they had backslidden and turned their backs on God, and then God would send someone to recover them with a new, fresh message, and someone would come on the scene and say, oh, Israel, hear the word of the Lord. He'd send a prophet, a priest. Sometimes an angel would speak out of heaven. And so they thought, you know, well, any day now, but 10 years went by. And then 40. One generation died off. And then another. And then another. And then another. And generation after generation, and no message from God. And they begin to say, where's the prophet? Where's God? What's happening? Heaven has gone silent. I don't know about you, but when it seems like I'm not hearing from God, I used to think that maybe God was mad at me, and I finally understood the Bible enough where that was no longer a consideration. I used to think, well, you know, God, have you just decided to leave me by myself? But, you know, there are times when you feel like God has gone silent on you. When those times occur now, I always assume that the problem is mine, not His. And I begin to search the Scripture. Not for a specific answer, but I just know that if I really want to hear from God, then this is a good place to begin. In fact, when it seems like God has gone silent on occasion, it tends to drive me to His Word. And often, as you have discovered, God begins to speak again. You begin to get tuned in again. I recall back in 2001, it was the summer of 2001, and I was praying about a series that I was thinking about doing in the fall of 2001. And I had this idea that I'd like to preach through the Bible in an 8-week series, really introduce people to what this Bible is all about. And so I think it was in the month of August that I set aside a week of time that I thought, you know, if I'm really serious about this, I'm going to get alone with God and I'm going to fast and pray for a week. And during that time of season of fasting and praying, I'm going to read the Bible through entirely. And so I, about an hour and a half from here, I found a place that was sort of like a bed and breakfast. It wasn't exactly like that, but it was a place where it wasn't a busy place, and I kind of had the place all to myself. And so I just, in my room, sometimes I'd go for a walk, but I was always reading, I was always praying, I was always thinking of this business of what it was that God wanted me to do. And during that period of time, God really prepared my heart. I had no idea that what God was doing on the backside of that, you see, because before the series began, 9/11 took place. And I had already decided to call the series, What's It All About? And you can imagine when we begin to communicate that and promote that, it began to make sense because people were very disturbed by what happened in New York City. And all the people that had died. And we had this attack on America like we'd never had before. And what's going on in America? Is this the judgment of God? What's happening? And yet God had set it up. I wouldn't have been that bright. I wouldn't even possibly understood what was going to take place. But people begin to come. They begin to show up. And it was during that period of time, an 8-week period of time, when this church grew by 400 additional people attending service every Sunday. You know why? Because there was a fresh hunger to hear from God. I mean, a real desire to hear from God. This nation, I'm talking about the nation of Israel now. This people called Israel. Named after a man that had once been a supplanter, a fellow by the name of Jacob. God met with Jacob one time, and it was Jacob that was needing to hear from God. And you'll recall, he wrestled with God, and ultimately at the conclusion, God said, I'm going to rename you. No longer are you going to be known by Jacob, but you're going to be known by Israel, the Prince of God. That's his people. The Prince of God, and yet they hadn't heard from God for 400 years. a dreadful silence. And then it happened. Way off in an eastern country, a light began to shine. It was a light like no other light that they had ever seen. Now, historians and scholars have tried to figure out what kind of constellation this was, shining bright, that got the attention of the Magi in those days. Was it some different stars coming together? What was happening? Was it a star that was sort of in its kind of flaming out in the process and was glowing more brightly, and that's what God used? Not all of those things are possibilities, but I don't think that's really what it was. This light got the attention of these leaders, these brilliant men, these magi, these scholars. It got their attention like nothing had ever gotten their attention before. They were studied in astrology and astronomy. So they knew the names of the stars. But this was different. You see, I believe that what God did in those days is that He showed up in that eastern sky. And just like He did with the children of Israel when they were traveling, wandering in the wilderness, and that pillar of fire was by night, I believe that was not just a fire burning, but it was the Shekinah of Almighty God. It was the same Shekinah that glowed when Moses went on the mountaintop, and when he stepped away from that place, God says, "You can't look on my face." He said, "All you can see is my, all you get a chance to see is my receding glory." And so he put his hand over the face of Moses until he passed by, and all Moses could see, all he was able to see, was the receding glory of God. And it was so majestic that it left his face aglow until he came all the way down off the mountain. And they saw the leftovers of that glow on his face, and they knew he had been with God. That's the star. It was the Shekinah of God that got their attention. And God had been silent for 400 years, and these guys said, "Something is about to happen. God is about to speak again." So they begin to search. They begin to read. What did they find? Well, in little bits and pieces, I suppose, of Scripture that they had, they read from Genesis 22:18, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And Paul later, much later, left no doubt as to what that seed is. In Galatians 3:16, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds," as plural, "as of many, but as one, and to your seed," who is Christ. Their search led them to Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of the roots, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. They began to research the books of genealogy, and this led them to Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." All of a sudden, Numbers 24:17 comes to light. "I see him, but not now." This is a prophet looking off into the distance. This is hundreds of years before the event. I see him, but not now. "I behold him, but not near." It's off in the distance. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. So these men, they knew, they saw the glory. And it began to drive them to Jerusalem. But where is this king to be born? The Magi had traveled all of this distance. They had seen his star in the east. And they were now in Jerusalem. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And let's read about this event. In verse number 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, could I pause here for just a moment? We always get the picture. We hear the song, "We three kings of the Orient are." We always get the picture that there's three kings referred to here as the Magi, wise men. I get the distinct impression by just this verse alone. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, if three guys showed up dressed kind of strange, probably it's not going to disturb an entire city. Certainly isn't going to disturb the ruler. I mean, three crackpots could show up anytime. No, I believe this was an entourage of people who had seen his glory, his star in the east. And there were enough people where it disturbed an entire city. And it certainly disturbed Herod. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon were 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Can you believe that it was 800 years before this event that the precise location of his birth was prophesied? What do you think the chances are that someone could accidentally choose the precise location of the birth of a baby at a particular time? By the way, it was at a particular time when God had determined that it was time, in the fullness of time. No one could do this without some inside information. But if you think that the one prophecy being fulfilled is pretty impressive, and it is, by the way, especially when the prophecy is made. You know, if I said to you, you know what, and I met a lady that was expecting, and I see her that she's there pregnant with child, and I say, you know what, I predict you're going to have that baby day after tomorrow, and day after tomorrow she has the baby, and everybody says, "Wow, you're a prophet." But what if I predicted that 800 years before, that a virgin would conceive, that the baby would be born in a particular location? That'd be pretty impressive, would it not? Then you could make claims that maybe that person is a prophet. But if you think that's impressive, what about the 330 Old Testament scriptures about the life of Jesus Christ most of which have been fulfilled in exact detail to this very moment. And by the way, the only reason why the rest haven't been fulfilled is because those references are when He is reigning on this earth. And I'm assuming if more than 275 passages have been fulfilled prior to this time, I'm assuming the rest will be fulfilled when He comes again. You see, I am confident, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth, and I'm going to rule and reign with Him. I'm confident of that. I don't have any doubts about that. Well, the interesting thing about it is that the first four of these 330 prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus' infancy. And that's what we're going to look at. In fact, the rest of this chapter sort of, it's framed by these four locations mentioned in the Old Testament that we find now before us. And the first, of course, was Bethlehem. It had to do with the place of Jesus' birth. When the Magi found Jesus, He was no longer in the stable, by the way. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. And get the picture in your mind. I do not believe that the Shekinah was shining at the time they arrived in Jerusalem, or they wouldn't have been asking, where is this king to be born? And of course, Herod was interested in this king. He was so terribly insecure, and he wanted to know. He indicated that he wanted to know so he too could worship Him, but that wasn't his desire. That wasn't his motive. That was not his intent. And yet, while they were there in Jerusalem, after they had left Herod, God again exposed Himself in all of His glory. And they said they saw His star that they had seen in the east. And it went before them till it came and stood, I'm reading verse 9, over where the young child was. He's no longer referred as a baby in a manger, but now a young child. These men didn't show up the night He was born. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. He's no longer in a stable. He's now in a house. With Mary His mother, and fell down and worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Bethlehem. This is the place predicted 800 years before that it would be in Bethlehem. Out of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But there's another location that's interesting, and it's the place called Egypt. Notice, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse number 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by the night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That's out of Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt, Hosea, hundreds of years before the event, Hosea said, along with Micah saying he's going to be born in Bethlehem, Hosea saying he's also going to come out of Egypt. How is he going to come out of Egypt if he's born in Bethlehem? Because he's going to be led into Egypt as a fugitive by his parents because of Herod wanting to kill him. God was silent, all right, but God was not idle. Let me tell you what was happening during that 400 years. During that 400 years, his history reveals that King Herod the Great was now ruling the world. And during that 400 years, for whatever reason, Alexander the Great built a city in Egypt called Alexandria. give you some idea about his attitude about himself. He built a city in Egypt called Alexandria, named it after himself, for the purpose of having a safe haven for Jewish people. Isn't that interesting? This all happened during the intertestamental period, by the way, during that 400 years of silence. God was using a man to prepare the way so that when Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt, by the way, Egypt was only 75 miles away and Alexandria was about another 100 miles, so about 175 miles away. So they would have a safe haven to go to so God could fulfill the prophecy that I'll call my son out of Egypt. You say, well, how in the world? I thought they were poor. How could they make such a journey? How could they exist in a place? How could they pay the rent? How could they provide food? Oh, don't you remember the Magi? The gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Wasn't it interesting that God came along and provided apparently an abundance of provision so Joseph and Mary could take care of Jesus while they were in Egypt? Coincidence? I don't think so. Well, there's another location we need to give consideration to, and that place is a place called Ramah. In Matthew chapter 2, same chapter, verse 16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its districts, from 2 years old and under." So we get some idea of about the time of the birth of Christ and how old the child was when they showed up, according to the time in which he determined that from the wise men, then was fulfilled. Watch now. Which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Herod it was not his intention to fulfill prophecy. Nevertheless, that is what his despicable act did in his killing children. It caused prophecy to be fulfilled because in the death of hundreds and hundreds of children under the age of 2, there was a great cry that came out and it was predicted that it would happen hundreds of years before. So we have Bethlehem, exact location. We have the unusual circumstance of their traveling into Egypt for no other reason that we can know except that they wanted to escape Herod and that he was to be called out of Egypt to fulfill the prophet's words. And then we have the awful dilemma of Herod trying to slay children, or did slay children, and the awful cry that went up, which was declared to take place hundreds and hundreds of years before. There's one other location mentioned here in this chapter. I'm telling you about prophecy that was fulfilled in his infancy. Immediately. Verse 19. "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child, that the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Joseph and Mary moved back to where they had lived before the birth of Christ. And when Jesus was referred to as Jesus the Nazarene, it was not a term of endearment, by the way. The Jewish leaders, in fact, had determined that the very fact that he was from Nazareth proved that he could not be the Messiah. Four prophecies in exacting detail, proclaimed over 800 years before the events, in precise order. What does all that mean to us? Well, for believers, it reminds us again of the confidence that we can have in the Word of God. 330 prophecies concerning Jesus, most of which have been fulfilled already. You know, the world is doing its best to shut a deaf ear to God. The world in general, the people, most of the world around you would like to silence God. Isn't it tragic? Because they have no idea. They have no idea what would happen in this nation if God would suddenly go silent. And by the way, they desire this so greatly that our government has pawned upon us the idea that separation of church and state means that there can never be any cooperation between the two. That is not what our forefathers meant at all. Our forefathers meant one thing, and that was that the government keep its hands out of the church. Even to the place where today politicians are saying, well, whatever your belief might be, you certainly ought not bring that into the marketplace or into the government. They try to silence God. In our courtyards across the country, in our little communities across the country, the Ten Commandments being removed from places of government because of the separation of church and state. They're trying to silence God. Our schools, all the way back into the 60s, ceased to have prayer in schools, or at least approved prayer, and they're trying to silence God. They threw out the Word of God of our schools. They're trying to silence God. Even Walmart tried to silence God, but it messed up their bottom line, so they're letting Him talk again now. By the way, I'm not impressed. God will speak whether Walmart wants Him to speak or not. And you know what? Prophecy reveals that they are going to silence Him. Before long, the trump is going to sound and the rapture of the church is going to take place, and all of God's people, born again believers who are proclaiming the Word of God in this world, and the only ones who are doing so, are suddenly gone. And when they are gone, there is silence in heaven for the space of about a half an hour. God is silent. Oh, but then He starts talking again. And they're not liking what He says. Why is this message important to us? For believers, it gives us great confidence in our future. And it's not in America. It's not in our government. It's not in anything except God Almighty. That's our confidence. That's our hope. But there's a message for the one who may have come in here today feeling like God has gone silent on you. Have you ever felt that way? You may be feeling that way right now. That God just, you showed up for church today because you were just saying, hey, I need to go to church. It's December. It's nearly Christmas. Don't know why I'm going, but I need to go. And you feel like God has gone silent on you. In fact, maybe you feel like you deserve His silence. I don't know. But I want you to know this. There's a message for you here today. I want to read a little section that I didn't read earlier out of this chapter in verse 12. It says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed their own country," or for their own country, "another way." Now I know what this verse says. This verse is saying that these wise men, after visiting the child in the house there in Bethlehem, did not go back through Jerusalem. I know, I understand that. They went back another way. But I got to tell you, I think these guys went back another way, another way. They had just seen God Almighty. Do you think they were different when they returned home? Why do you think the message of the gospel, why do you think the message of Christianity is scattered throughout that known world? It's because of people like these guys who saw the glory of God and they went back and they told about it. They went back another way. Oh, I know it was another way. I know they went around Jerusalem, didn't go back through Jerusalem, but they went back another way. You think God has gone silent on you today? I got news for you. God says, hey, I can send you home another way. Remember the story that Pastor Jerry shared with you last Sunday about his story? You know, God changed his life dramatically and he went home another way. He was different after that night. He was a changed guy after that night. He was just a college student going nowhere until God changed him and he went another way. And that way led him here to the chapel. That's wonderful, isn't it? Another way. Another way. When I met Jesus Christ, I went home another way. I was just a young teenage kid, just kind of struggling, trying to get life together until Jesus Christ grabbed my life. And all of a sudden, I knew that there was another purpose in my life other than just being a teenager. And I went home another way. I don't know what brings you here today, but I know this. The words that have been said from the Scripture and the things that I have tried to communicate to you, if God has been silent for a while, I got news for you. You're disturbed down on the inside. That's how it works, you see. That's not me disturbing you. I can't disturb anyone. Not in that depth. I may disturb your sleep or I may disturb your meal, but I can't disturb your soul. Only God can do that. Down on the inside, that disturbance that is going on, that troubling that is going on, is God seeking to speak to you again. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There were numerous people in the service that we just had a few minutes ago who talked with God and asked God to speak to them again after experiencing a period of silence. I don't know where you are today. I just want you to know this. I've been right where you are, troubled, disturbed, thinking that God maybe has kind of crossed you off the list, left you out in the cold. But I want you to know that God, as He did with these wise men, as He did with the shepherds, He wants to show up in your life. If it's your desire to let Him take your life and change the direction you're going, that you might go home another way, would you say something like this to God? Not out loud, just say it privately in your own heart, but something like this. Doesn't even have to be these exact words, but something like this. God, I'm disturbed in my heart, my spirit. I'm troubled. more than that, I'm hurting. I'm hurting because of the emptiness that exists and because of the troubles that surround me right now. God, I'd sure like to go home another way. So as best I know how, and I don't know much about it, but as best I know how, I want you to take over my life. I want you to take my life, clean it up, reshape it, remake it, and give it a fresh new direction. God, if you'd do that for me, I'd sure go home another way. Lord, I don't know what else to say, but I just know this. I desperately need you. And I'm calling out to you today. Heads are bowed. If you prayed something like that with me, would you just right now give me an opportunity to pray for you as you would continue this journey? And would you just raise your hand, just raise it up. God bless you. My goodness. God bless you all over this auditorium. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Lord, it knocks our socks off. It disrobes us. And it gathers us like a warm blanket and expresses your love. And I pray to God that every person that raised their hand just now will feel the presence of the Shekinah surrounding them right now, embracing them, loving them, securing them. And God, I pray that their life will never be the same from this day forward. In Jesus' name.
Just invited Christ into your life or want to talk to somebody about that, then when we dismiss in just a moment, I'd ask that you come by the fireside room. It's directly out this middle aisle, straight across the atrium. I'll be waiting on you. And we had people last worship gathering who came by and took me by the hand and said, we gave our lives to Christ. We'll want to have somebody to pray for you, send you home with something that'll help you. You're not signing up for anything, not joining the church. No strings attached. We just want to help you. So if that's something that you desire to do, then or that you did, then meet me in the fireside room when we dismiss in just a few moments. Our ushers are making their way down. We're going to receive the Lord's offering. As they come, let me say thank you to you for your faithfulness to God in this area of your life. Thank you to men and women, because I love men and women. And I think men and women are going to be in heaven. And he was only kidding, and I hope you know that. I didn't really say that. I told him in the first worship gathering that there's still kisses for everybody, but no kisses for Pastor Al. He's out of the kiss loop, all right? Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to give. We are grateful for that, God. Thank you for the honor that's ours to be able to give. We pray that this would be used for your glory, that other people might see your glory and hear the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. We trust you with that in Christ's name. Amen.